we're continuing with the themes from this year's lectionary and the themes for this week. And we do so recognising that for those of us who have some awareness of the Christian calendar, we are in the fourth week of Lent. Now, I wonder, if you've given up chocolate or cakes or coffee, perhaps, I wonder how it's going. I wonder if you're with the psalmist in those verses that we've just heard from Carmen, who is giving thanks to God for he is good and his love is enduring forever. Or are you wondering how much longer forever is, as you cannot wait to count down the days until you can finally break your self-imposed fast? Or maybe you're more with the writer of Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, which talks about the cravings of our flesh, because you're struggling to stand firm against that desire to eat that chocolate or cake or to drink that coffee or whatever it may be. Well, flippancy slightly aside, the thread that runs between both those passages, the Psalm passage and the Ephesians passage, is that of thankfulness on one side and foolishness on the other. Both passages separately talk about how on our own we can end up in a mess. It talks in both passages about sin and temptation and selfishness and greed and lust and all these other things, however we're going to define them, all striving to be number one in our lives, in our thoughts, in how and what we live day by day. Because, let's face it, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where darkness and evil is everywhere. And it is so easy to go along with the loudest voice and the things that are tempting us. And it's not just about managing to not do that for 40 days, but it's about that it's just easier to go in the way of foolishness as it's described in the Psalms. And we're told in Ephesians that that foolishness, that desire to go with the rest of the world and follow in those pathways, is deserving of wrath. To say in Psalms verse 17, it refers to such people as fools, who through their rebellious ways suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Fools. I wonder how, if we look back over our lives, the kind of lives we may have lived, can we recognize ourselves as fools? Fools who are spiritually dead. Fools who have got lost in a repeated pattern of behavior because of sin. Both of those threads run through these two passages. But, that little word, three letters, but has such significance. But, as it says in verse 4 of the Ephesian passage, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. It's always good to look at how another Bible version translates these verses, and I love the one, and I often refer to how the Message translates it, but it comes to remind us that in these words, there is hope because of God. Because it says, some of you were sick because you'd lived a bad life. Your body's feeling the effects of your sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food, so miserable you thought you'd be better off dead. And then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He spoke the word that healed you, that pulled you back from the brink of death. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. Offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell the world what he's done. Sing it out. I know sometimes when Carmen comes and brings a word, she will sing. Because the joy is there and it's bubbling up. And our first song talked about singing the goodness of God. And when we think about the foolishness of what happens to us when we go along with the world and we're tempted and we're taken down the path away from God. And we realize of the mercy and the love of God, how he's turned our lives around. Of course, it's where the thankfulness comes in. That's the difference that God has made to our lives. Once we were dead, but now we are alive. Once we were in sin, but now we've been set free. Once we were under God's anger and wrath, but now because of his grace, we have been saved. We've been given a new way to live. And it's not because of something we've done, but it's because of what God has done for us. And that response should be to sing out, to give thanks, to proclaim that wonder to anyone and everyone. To do it with songs of joy, as it says. We were giving out flowers this morning for Mothering Sunday, and there'll be some again for this evening. But when we receive something, when we receive a present perhaps, we don't say, oh, thank you so much. How much do I owe you? Well, at least we shouldn't. Because actually, what we should be doing is to receive that gift with thanks. With an attitude of appreciation and joy. And if we kind of receive the gift and make out that it's not really what we want, or make out that we could have found something better ourselves, what are we doing? We're rejecting that gift. We're actually hurting the person that gives us that gift. Sometimes when we receive a gift, our response is, oh, it wasn't necessary. As if somehow they're repaying us for something. And we don't feel worthy. And I think sometimes we do that to God. He has given us this new life, the hope. He's brought us out of sin and he's given us newness and a fresh start. And we somehow feel that we've got to earn our way back. Rather than just allowing his goodness and his gifts and his love to us bubble up inside so that we can just sing out our thanks and our praise. Yes, God does want us to walk in his ways. God does want us to follow what it tells us in Scripture. He doesn't want us going back down the path of the world. He wants us to follow him, but most of all, he wants us to sing out, and even if we can't sing, that joy that bubbles up inside and tells others of his love. My brother and his wife currently are on a trip for them of a lifetime, and they're currently in New Zealand. And one of the places they've stayed is where mud bubbles up just out of nowhere, and it's hot. You know, that sense of just, you know, you can't expect it. And we don't expect anything from God. He gives it us out of his graciousness and out of his love and out of his mercy. And our response? To share that love with one another and with the world outside, so that those who are caught up in the sin and the temptations and the things that are giving them cause for God's anger and wrath and judgment to come upon them may know of his goodness, recognizing as we are tonight the cross that cost him his life because of his love and his mercy for us. And I wanted to follow that with a really, really old song that many of us will hopefully recognize, that we've not sung here, I don't believe, since we've been here. But it is a song that tells us, one shall tell another, and he shall tell his friends. Husbands, wives, and children shall come following on. And that sense of just that bubbling out and sharing, which you'll see that more and more people will get that effect of the ripple of God's love being spread across our world. So our second two passages also have a common thread, not only with one another, but actually with also with what we've just already looked at earlier tonight, that of foolishness and thankfulness. But here in these two passages, it goes further than it did in the first two, because the foolishness in the Numbers passage is not just the foolishness of moaning and of rebellion, but the consequences of what that was like. That those who speak out against God will face judgment. And yet, that isn't what God wants. We've already heard how God wants all to believe in him. In that second passage, we've heard how God loves the whole world. When we eat the bread in a short while and when we drink the cup, we are reminding ourselves of Jesus, who did that for everyone. Not this group or that group, but for all who come to him and believe. His body went to that cross. His blood was poured out as an act of sacrifice so that we would no longer face condemnation, but rather the gift and the promise of eternal life. When we look at these two passages, we are reminded of the consequences sometimes of our actions. In the second passage of John that we've just heard, it talks about how when the light has come into the world, it's there for everybody to see, and yet people still choose the darkness rather than the light. We know, if we've ever had an addiction or we've worked with someone who has faced addiction, that no matter how much help and support we or others may give to them, until they reach that moment where they want to turn their lives around, that support and that care and that love and whatever else it may be will really not make much difference overall. Until they reach that point where they actually want to change. And that's when the pathway to recovery can begin. When we look at the passage from Numbers, we see, and beautifully was kind of echoed to us from Peter in his reading, there they are in their usual default, miserable, moaning selves, muttering and giving Moses a really hard time. They were being foolish, but more importantly than that, they were speaking out against God. They were rebelling against what God had told them to do. They had forgotten what God had done for them, and so they were being foolish as well as being ungrateful to him, because they were demanding more from him and rebelling against him because they were dissatisfied and they had forgotten to give thanks. They weren't singing out in joy, they were moaning in bitterness. When we think about God and what he's done, we know that he has the power to cause or allow anything to happen. If we go back to the beginning of the Bible, he created the world. He brought his son to birth from a virgin. Not anything normal. God is beyond all of that. We see, as we look at the cross, Jesus being raised to life after his death. But even in this passage, when the Israelites were moaning and rebelling against God, God didn't want to punish them. Yes, we see that he sent snakes and they bit the people and many of them died. But actually, when they realized of their rebellion, they came to Moses and said, "We sinned because we spoke against the Lord and against you." He wanted his people to know that they can still come back to him. And so Moses prayed for them. And when he prayed, then the people realized that there was a new way, a different way. Notice in this passage that God doesn't take away the snakes. The snakes are still there. The problem's still there. The thing that was allowed to happen is still there. But God gave them a way forward. gave them a miracle by which they could overcome the snakes biting them. He had Moses make a bronze snake. So that once they'd realized that they'd sinned, once they'd been bitten, and they're reminded of their rebellion, they had a way forward. They had that bronze snake to look at and for their lives to continue on. But first, before they could get to that point, they had to recognize their sinful behavior and their wickedness. They had to recognize their foolishness. Many people today are afraid of snakes in the way that others are afraid of spiders, or others are afraid of death, or others are afraid of whatever it may be. Or maybe it's not a thing, like snakes or spiders or the dark. Maybe it's the fear of change, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of what the medical results may say, the fear of a change of job or family circumstances or whatever it may be. And we know that the problem is when we allow those fears to consume us and overwhelm us, we push out all rational thought and we push out God. We push out anything because all we're doing is focusing on the things that we are afraid of our fears. And those are the times, perhaps, when it's hardest of all to keep reminding ourselves that God is with us. He is with us even in the midst of our fears. That's what's so wonderful about our text for the year. God is bigger than our imagination. His love for us is higher and deeper and wider and longer than anything and anyone. What he can do for us is immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. So even in the midst of our fears, whatever those fears may be, God is bigger. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us. That's what Ephesians is reminding us. That is what we're seeing here in Numbers, even when the snakes were there. He didn't take the snakes away. He doesn't necessarily take our fears away. But he is there in the midst of them. And he is pointing us towards the enormity of who he is and what he's done. So we need to take our eyes off ourselves and turn them back up to God, to our truly amazing God, our God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because when we can bring our fears back into something more manageable, because we've allowed God and the vision and the mightiness of God to take over, we realize we've got a God who is with us in the midst. I love the passage from Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Whether we feel like we're drowning or we're being swept away or when it really feels just it's too hot to handle, God is there. He will not let our foot slip. Why? Because he loves us. And out of his infinite grace and mercy, he's come down to be with us in our everyday life. And the final thing I want to say from this passage is that it talks in John's passage about light. And often we talk about light taking away or scaring away the darkness that may be our fears. Or it can kind of draw us in towards him. But in this passage in John also, it talks about how light can shine a light on our behaviours. And it just takes me back to that moment when we think about the world and the world in which we live. And the question before we come to communion tonight is, what light is Jesus shining onto our lives? We've got foolishness in our lives that we need to be saying sorry for. We know that the Holy Spirit's role is to convict. Convict us when we sin and when we behave badly, when we act inappropriately or even selfishly. Because those are the things that take us away from God. And we need to sometimes allow that light in to shine in our lives and to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. That will take us back to a place of repentance and confession. Because as we can see from both the Numbers passage and the John passage, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. The bronze snake was the means by which the Israelites were able to live. Jesus' death on the cross far superseded that, because all who believe can come to know God for themselves, for ourselves. And with his death comes that gift of eternal life. And so we need not to be conforming to the patterns of the world, but to be walking in light and in hope and with joy in our hearts, so that we sing out our songs of praise and of worship to God.